I'm sure you have heard the expression, some people have to learn the hard way. Unfortunately, that is true all too often. Some people seem to only learn lessons by their mistakes in life, their wrong choices in life. The mighty Samson is a classic case in point. I want us to focus on his life in this message to see what we can learn from him, lest we repeat the same kind of mistakes he made. So turn with me in your Bible to the book of Judges, back in Hebrew scripture, after the first five books, the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy, then Joshua, Judges chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 2, and I'll read down through verse 14 to give us the necessary background. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah rose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord." Now, the reason why I took the time to read all of that background for us is because I want us to see that Samson had everything going for him right from the beginning. He had two parents who loved and served God, who feared God in the right sense of that term. His conception was divinely predicted and accomplished. His mom was even instructed what to eat and what not to eat during the pregnancy. So he had everything going for him. And the point is this: he could not make excuses later in life for his actions. He couldn't say that his problems were because he was from a pagan home or a broken home or a dysfunctional home. I'm certain that his parents weren't perfect. No parents are perfect. But they were God-fearing parents who sought to honor the Lord and raise him the way they were instructed to raise him. In addition to all those other positive things, notice verse 24. "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahane Dan between Zorah and Eshtael. God uniquely blessed Samson. And these verses tell us the Spirit of the Lord began to work in his life in an unusual manner. But that's still not all. God supernaturally intervened in Samson's life in another unique way. Look at chapter 15, verse 14. Verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and he called that place Ramat Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned. That is, he was refreshed, he was revived. Therefore, he called its name En Hakor, which is in Lehi to this day. Again, all of this illustrates for us the fact that there were no excuses for Samson's demise. God went to great lengths to provide for his success as a godly judge of Israel. But in spite of all of that, Samson's life never reached its full potential. He never became all that he could have become for God because of the decisions he made in life. Unfortunately, that same scenario takes place time and time again in the family of God. You see, there's a sense in which our decisions determine our character. We usually think of it the other way around, and there's certainly truth to that. Maybe the best way to say it is that it's actually a cycle that feeds itself. Our character determines our decisions, and then our decisions further determine our character. And that can be good or bad. If you make the wrong kind of decisions in life, then it's a downward spiral because your character will be adversely affected, and that in turn will affect your decisions further. But the reverse is true as well. When we make the right kind of decisions in life, then that has a way of building our character so that in turn we continue to make the right decisions. Let me give you a true life example of two men I know so that you'll know what I'm talking about. And obviously, I will not mention names to protect confidentiality. But when these two men were teenagers, they were basically at the same place spiritually, from all that you could tell. I mean, nobody can see the heart and know, but from all appearances, they were at the same place. They were on par with each other spiritually. During their high school years, one made the decision not to get involved in a lot of things that would interfere with Bible study, youth ministry, but the other did not. The one who made Bible study a priority also made the decision not to date unbelievers lest he get sidetracked. The other didn't. No convictions in that area. The one who made the decisions regarding Bible study and dating decided to take some courses at a Bible college before going to the nearby university. The other didn't. The one who made the decisions regarding Bible study, dating, and Bible college came to the conviction not to lower his standard when it came to marriage. He determined he would only marry if God gave him a godly wife. The other didn't. The one who determined he would only marry a godly woman also decided that when he got married, that he and his wife would not fall into the trap of going head over heels into debt like so many of his friends had done by buying things they didn't have to have, the other really didn't think through that. As you can imagine, as time went on from high school on into adulthood, the lives of these two men went completely different directions. They started at the same point, but years later, their lives had no commonality, no resemblance. The difference, at least in part, came down to their decisions. Right now, today, one of those men is walking with God. The other, sadly, is a spiritual washout. Now, the decisions we make don't always have immediate ramifications. But in the long run, they have definite consequences for good or for bad. For example, if you are shooting a rocket to the moon, then it's a big deal if you are just 1 degree off or a few degrees off. The error may not show up immediately, but by the time you reach the moon, you'll be way off. Well, that's the way it works with our decisions in life. And please realize that this isn't only true when it comes to what we might consider big decisions. Our little decisions have just as much of an impact on us as our big ones. In fact, they may have more because we spend more time seriously considering and contemplating the big decisions. For example, some people considered a small decision when it comes to what they watch on TV. That's not even on their radar, not even a big deal. You're just watching TV. Some people consider it a small decision when it comes to the commercials they sit and watch on TV. I'm here to tell you that those kinds of decisions are not small, insignificant decisions without any consequences or ramifications. And another thing, sometimes to make no decision is really to make a decision. For example, if we don't decide in advance where our convictions stand on certain areas of life and certain issues, then we have decided, maybe not intentionally, but we have decided to leave room for compromise. Those kinds of decisions can have long-reaching effects as well. We see this illustrated in Samson's life over and over again. Look at Judges 14. Judges 14, verse 1. These verses tell us, now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, go get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? This is the first major bad decision that Samson made. He decided to marry outside of the community of faith. Or to put it plainly, he chose to marry someone who didn't know God. This is an issue that Samson should have settled in his mind long ago as one who claimed to be a servant of God. You saw earlier in some of our reading that when he cried out to the Lord, he called him, he said, your servant. He affirmed that he was a servant of God. Well, as a servant of God, this is an issue he should have settled way in advance. You don't wait to decide about this issue after you've fallen in love. This is an age-old tactic of Satan. Who knows how many lives he has ruined by encouraging believers to intermarry with unbelievers. Young people present here, don't be deceived about this issue. You are too vulnerable emotionally to be able to do missionary dating, and it rarely works. In fact, the bad that comes out of it outweighs the good 100-fold. I mean, even as I say this, I think back over the last 34 years of ministry to men and women who have virtually ruined their lives by compromising at this point. Don't do it. I know of men and women from our church family who would gladly stand before you to tell you that they are living in a hell on earth because of compromising at this point. This should be just a settled conviction if you're a believer. I'm not going to marry someone who doesn't know God. And listen, if you don't ever date them, you won't ever marry them. That's one of Satan's most effective methods for wiping out the spiritual life and impact of Christian people. Satan has used this approach for a long time. For example, do you remember the story of Balaam and Balak all the way back in the book of Numbers? Balak hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel, but he couldn't do it because God had blessed them. So every time he opened his mouth, God would override his cursing and a blessing would come out. So Balaam came up with a plan, since he couldn't curse the people of God, he came up with a plan to devastate them, and this is what he said. He told Balak to cause the children of Israel to intermarry with all the unbelievers around them, and he said that will destroy their effectiveness, and that plan has worked ever since. Time after time, I have seen Satan wipe out the spiritual life and effectiveness of a Christian man or woman by getting him or her involved in a romantic relationship with someone who doesn't know God. Look with me for a second over into the New Testament to 2 Corinthians 6. And this verse is not specifically about marriage, but certainly applies to marriage because it's a general statement of warning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion or what fellowship, what harmony has light with darkness? See, here's what happens. I'm going to throw out a statistic. I don't know how scientifically accurate. 98% of the time, when a Christian yokes himself or herself with an unbeliever, the result is almost always that the Christian changes and not the non-Christian. And again, to the young people present here, you need to realize that your emotions are very powerful during this phase of your life. The pituitary gland at the base of your brain is most active during your teen years and early 20s. And the pituitary gland is the gland that affects your emotions more than any other aspect of your body. And that's why when you're up, you're really up. And when you're discouraged, you are really down. And because your emotions have such a wide range during this time in your life, don't fool yourself. Don't kid yourself to say, well, you know, I don't know that I would ever marry someone who doesn't know the Lord, but, you know, I can date and hang out with, and I won't fall for someone. Don't kid yourself. Now back to Judges 14. Samson fell for this woman, and it would result in great pain in his own life because later his father-in-law or the father of this woman would give her away in marriage to another man. Before we leave this subject, notice verse 4 for just a second. I need to comment on this one because it's somewhat confusing. It says, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, what is that verse saying? Let me begin with what it's not saying. It's not saying God gave his approval to this. It is saying that God was in the details of this to accomplish his will. We see the same thing at the end of Samson's life. God used the circumstances of Samson's death to accomplish his will, but it certainly wasn't God's preceptive will that Samson sin and thereby end up blind and enslaved. But even in that situation, as in this one, God was working through the situation to accomplish his will. But be careful in your thinking. It still doesn't make it right. Let me give you another example. Let me pull it outside of this realm. An example we can easily relate to is the death of our Lord. Was it right for Judas to betray Jesus? No. Does Judas get off the hook because God used that to accomplish redemption? No. Was it right for the Jewish leaders of Israel to reject their Messiah and then lie against Jesus at the trials before the Romans? No. Was it right for the Romans to unlawfully crucify Jesus? No. None of that was right. But God worked his will through it. That's what verse 4 is saying about this situation with Samson. It wasn't right for Samson to pursue marriage with this woman, but God was working in the situation to accomplish his will. The second major mistake in Samson's life is closely related to this. It's found in chapter 16. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her." It's almost as if the Spirit of God includes that note just to let us know what Samson's problem was. This verse doesn't seem to serve any other purpose in this text. If you just read Samson's life, it almost seems sort of, you know, it's put into the story awkwardly. Not a lot is said about it. Samson's physical strength was unmatched except by his moral weakness. His physical strength was unmatched except by his moral weakness. He failed to take seriously the warnings of Scripture against sexual immorality. If you've read your Bible, you know that is a subject the Bible addresses frequently. In fact, in the book of Proverbs alone, not counting the rest of the Bible, God warns about sexual immorality in chapters 2, 5, 6, 7, 9, and 29. If you add up all those verses, as I did, I went back and read them and added every, just kept a tally, added up every verse, you will find that there are 95 verses in the book of Proverbs that warn against sexual immorality. 95 verses. Just the numbers, the very numbers ought to tell us how seriously God takes this issue. Samson was a strong man, but he certainly, according to the book of Proverbs, wasn't a wise man. One of the reasons why God warns against sexual immorality so much is because it is a unique kind of sin. Look with me again over into the New Testament, this time at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18 says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body." Now watch how Paul puts this in a unique category. "Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Paul's statement here places sexual immorality in a unique category of sin. One of the reasons why it's a unique kind of sin is because if you are a Christian, Christ dwells in you. So when you, or if you commit sexual immorality and join yourself in a union with another person, now get this, you join Christ in that union. That's what Paul says just a few verses earlier. Look at verse 15. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Megenoita," the strongest prohibitive in the Greek text, so strong that the King James Version chose to use the expression "God forbid," even though the word "God" is not even in that expression. "God forbid. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." So what Paul is saying here is this: because as a Christian you are one spirit with Christ, and because sexual union causes you to be one flesh with that person, When you commit sexual immorality, you take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot. That's serious business. Do you think Christ feels uncomfortable in that kind of situation? I rather think so. Now back to Judges 16. The third major mistake Samson made was along this same line. 16:4. Afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Delilah's name was Semitic, and it meant devotee. Someone devoted. That may indicate, we can't say with certainty, but it may indicate she was a temple prostitute. Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. So Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. I know what you have to be thinking. Why did Samson tell her that after she already demonstrated her desire to have him captured 3 times in a row? Surely he wasn't that thick, was he? Maybe he was. But here's another possibility. It is possible that Samson went ahead and told her because he had begun to think that his strength was his own and not from the Lord. He may have believed that it really wouldn't matter. He saw himself as invincible. If that is true, then pride had also become a problem in his life. And what a vivid illustration of Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Samson is about to fall and be destroyed. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he's told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Up until this point, I've assumed that everyone knows that Samson was the strongest man alive. If you want to know how strong he was, just look at chapter 16 for probably the least known of his amazing feats. Chapter 16, verse 3 says, Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. That is miles all uphill. That's unbelievable strength. But he winds up weak, blind, enslaved, and humiliated. Earlier, I mentioned some of the warnings in Proverbs about immorality. Most of them are addressed specifically to men because most of the book was written by Solomon to his son, but the applications are valid for women as well. Let me show you some of those statements in Proverbs. Go over to the right to Proverbs chapter 2. We'll read several of these without a lot of comment. Proverbs 2, because they speak for themselves. Proverbs 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Now, maybe you're wondering, why did you start reading back in verse 1? Because that's not about immorality. You're right in a sense, but I want you to notice what the writer does here. He extols the value of wisdom, and when it comes to applying it specifically, he centers in on the issue of immorality. Seek wisdom. Be a wise person. And let me give you a specific application. We're not to be stupid, foolish. Avoid immorality. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. And then down in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice that the wife of your youth is a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all time and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Now, that's pretty vivid, pretty straightforward. But God's not done addressing the issue. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and a law, a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all of the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Again, the writer extols the value of wisdom, and when it comes to applying it, he centers on the issue of sexual immorality. Look at chapter 7. My son, keep my words, treasure my commands within you, keep my commands and live. And my law is the apple of your eye, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With the impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. The entire chapter is about the dangers of immorality. And in chapter 9, we see it again. One more example. Chapter 9, verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell or Sheol. Just as all those passages say, Samson's refusal to heed God's warnings about immorality eventually cost him his life. Go back to Judges 16 as we close. Judges 16, verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's, and all the people were in it, so that the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed at his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Sin pays an awful price, an awful price. As someone has well said, sin takes you deeper than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and makes you pay more than you want to pay. And don't ever forget this. Whenever a man or woman falls big, they rarely fall far. What I mean by that is when you fall off the end of the cliff, it's because you're on the edge of the cliff. So when a man or woman falls big, they usually don't go far to fall. They're already flirting with immorality, already flirting with sin. Samson is a vivid example of a man who, although greatly blessed by God with unique gifts, throws away his potential to bring God great glory. And Samson wasn't the last man or woman to throw away tremendous potential to bring God glory. Sadly, many have followed his footsteps and have allowed the allurement of sexual immorality to destroy them. Samson's life is a stern warning to all who are prone to follow the path of sensuality. Let's pray as we close. Father, you know better than we know the importance of this subject, how relevant it is to our day and age, how many of your own people, have been devastated by the same kinds of choices that Samson made. It's all around us. It's not only epidemic, it's pandemic. And so we want to take this as seriously as you take it. And we see from your word how serious this issue is. May we learn from Samson's poor example, lest we follow his footsteps. And as we think about the subject, may we make sure that we not only don't make these kinds of choices, but that we don't walk close to the line so that we give opportunity to make these kinds of choices. As we're told over and over again in the New Testament, to flee, run, get as far away from sexual immorality as we can. May we take those exhortations seriously to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.